I need to stop saying that. Sit down, sit down, sit down. So be it is the word, not that other one that I'm not going to say anymore.
Lift up the microphone.
Not that he needs it much, huh?
Not that I need it much, that's for sure. Hopefully you can all hear me in my booming pastor voice. Yeah. All right. Is that good now?
All right. I'm trying out a different recorder today, so we'll see. Hopefully I can record this message. But at any rate, we're in John 11, 17 through 44. Some great verses, which the first set is 17 through 19, if some brave and intrepid volunteer wants to read for me. So where is our story now? Last week you got the first half of John 17. Jesus has traveled now for a day's journey, and where has he arrived at? The town of Bethany. And Bethany was 2 miles from Jerusalem. What's significant about that is it's close enough for people to come and visit very easily, where if they live 10 miles away, that'd be a little bit harder if you're walking. So Lazarus, we know from this, has already died, and according to what you just read, how long has he been in the grave?
4 days.
So this is where we get that evidence I mentioned last week, where most likely when Jesus received the word that Lazarus was gravely ill was probably the same day he had died. Most likely Lazarus died before Jesus even got the word, even got the message. Because remember, the messenger would have to travel a day's journey, bring the message to Jesus. At that point, Jesus waited 2 days and then had to journey 1 day. So if you add all that up, it's 4 days. So most likely, the morning the message was sent was the last day of Lazarus' life. And he probably passed away during that day at some point. I think in your background notes, I put a lot about the Jewish traditions where they really tried hard to bury the loved one the day they passed away. So if Lazarus had died that morning or lunchtime, he would have been probably in the grave before the sun went down. Just was their tradition. And then they would grieve for at least a week. They would sit Shiva. A lot of times that's a modern tradition as well in some Orthodox Jewish homes, where you stayed in the house and people came to visit you. So there wasn't necessarily a funeral home or a gathering place outside of the home. It was your home, and you just kind of stayed put, and people would come to grieve and mourn and bring their condolences to you. So Mary and Martha would have been in their home handling all these visitors for these days. And we know a lot of people came. Why did a lot of people come? Close to Jerusalem. He was well known. Yeah, well respected. He was a good man. He was a godly man. And a lot of people came to pay their respects. And I think a lot of people were probably very much appreciative of Mary and Martha. They also had been known in that area as well. And so it's kind of a combination of both. So a lot of people have been coming. When Jesus arrives, Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days. So keep all those facts in mind as we move into 20 through 22.
When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask.
So when word reaches the house, hey, Jesus is on the edge of the town. He's coming this way. Why did Martha go first? Like, why didn't she sit at home and wait for Jesus to come? That's the tradition, is people come to you. You stay in your home and people come to you. So why did Martha, one, leave? And two, why did she get up and go first? Because first of all, that's Martha. That's her personality. She's an active woman. She's not going to sit around. She probably really struggled with that tradition of sitting around and letting people come and comfort you. That's not really Martha. She's more of an active personality. And so that was... So as soon as she hears, yeah, she wants, this is her chance to get away from the chaos, maybe. She's a very active woman, and so she gets up and leaves. Why else? Yeah. Remember, Mary and Martha and Lazarus were good friends of Jesus, so she was anxious to have a talk with him by herself. Most likely, she doesn't want others involved with this, because she's got some serious concerns here. And you'll see those, well, you already see those expressed in what she says. So, and she's also the older sister. She's the one that takes initiative a lot of times. So she gets up and she exits kind of strategically so that maybe people don't notice. Maybe they think she's going to the restroom. Maybe they think she's going to the kitchen. But whatever. She gets out without a lot of people noticing. And she goes and she meets Jesus. And notice what she says and how she says it. So first of all, do we know the position of her body? By the scripture, you don't really know. But she's most likely standing, having a conversation with him face to face. Yeah, now just keep that in mind. That's important, but it's more important what she says. What does she say? The first word is, so what does that tell you? She still respects him. She still believes in him at some level. He's still exalted one for some, but Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. Do you hear in that statement such mixed emotions? Because what do you hear? You hear faith, you could have done something, but you also hear doubt. Why didn't you do something? You hear sort of belief and a strong affirmation of you are Messiah, you are Son of God, you have miracle working power, but you also hear this little bit of resentment or frustration or even a touch of anger. Why weren't you here? You hear all that, it's that one statement. Because that's the way it works so often with us in grieving and emotional times. It's not always clear cut. This is the emotion I'm feeling. I only have one emotion right now. It's this one emotion. I get to deal with just one emotion. That's all. No, usually what makes our situation so complicated is we have so many emotions that are all at the same time very intense and strong and trying to push their way to the front. So a lot of times that's what causes the real struggle for us is we have too many emotions, two different emotions that are all powering through, and we don't have one to deal with at a time. So Martha is struggling with faith and doubt. She's struggling with belief, you know, in Jesus, but also struggling, why didn't he come? And she's also struggling with, you know, resentment at the fact that her brother died. Oh, by the way, her brother died. So that's causing her a lot of grief and sadness and mourning. And I love the fact that she goes on to say, what does she say after? Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. But even still, even now. So again, she's finishing her statement with belief, with faith, with trust. But at the same time, I don't think she really knows what she wants or what, you know, because he died. There's nothing you can do. He's gone. You missed the opportunity, Jesus. We sent word and you didn't come. And that's really hard when you think about it. But she doesn't know that. What she knows is you didn't come. And if you had, it's one of those things. If you had shown up, we sent the messenger. It's a day's journey to where you were. So 6, 7, 8 hours. And immediately you jump in on your horse and you make it there in 6 or 8 hours. You know, you walk as fast as you can. You walk through the night to get here. Even if Lazarus had died, at least then he showed effort, right? And while effort didn't, you know, wouldn't have changed anything, it still would have meant you're a priority to me. Urgency. You know, that would have at least communicated some value.
Was this but, one of his last miracles?
Yes, this is one of the last miracles. This is, yeah.
Maybe Mary and Martha have heard of his other miracles? Yeah. Else
so Mary and Martha would have heard of his other miracles, but they would not have necessarily assumed, because he's raised a couple people from the dead, but not like that's not his daily work. So they probably wouldn't have jumped to that as a possibility. Even if they had heard about it, it was sort of one of those fringe sort of things. And if you remember, in the other resurrections, Jesus told people to keep it quiet, which didn't mean they did keep it quiet, but meant that it wasn't necessarily in Jesus's bio when he comes into town. That wasn't the first thing people talked about. You know, they talked about the fact that he cast demons out and they healed people, and because that was way more common. He did that on a daily basis as opposed to resurrecting the dead, which was a pretty rare occurrence. So yeah, she's got some faith, but she's got some doubt. This always affirms what I say all the time, that faith is not the absence of doubt, it's the presence of trust. So she's got faith and she's got doubts at the same time, but she's still trusting Jesus somehow. How does Jesus respond? Does he rebuke her for such mixed words and mixed emotions? Let's look at how he responds in 23:24.
Your brother will rise to life, Jesus told her. I know he will fight, that he will rise to life on the last day.
So think about this. Jesus says to her, your brother will be alive. He'll rise again. He will be resurrected. And what's Jesus talking about? He's already predicted this to his disciples, right? This sickness will not end in death. And he knows. And Jesus is talking about now. Like, you know, set your watch. 5-10 minutes down the road, maybe half an hour. Your brother will rise again. But what does Martha say? How does she interpret it? She interprets it as this far-off theological reality. Jesus is talking practical level. In the next few hours, Martha, this is going to happen. I have predicted that this illness will not end in death. I've predicted this will be a great opportunity for the glory of God the Father to be shown through God the Son. This miracle will confirm I am who I say I am. He's thinking all of that. And he says Lazarus will rise again. But she is unable to conceive of that concept. So she just kind of projects that he's talking about theology. That far off day when the dead in Christ shall rise and resurrection day. And that would have been a first century belief by the Jews, at least the Pharisee group. And Jesus has assured them that, yeah, resurrection of the dead is a future reality. He's talked about that before. But that's not what he's meaning. He's meaning right now. But Martha's taken whatever comfort she can get. And so she's kind of going, yes, of course I believe in that future day when resurrection will happen. But Jesus wants to make it very clear. Martha, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm talking about.
But I feel like it's setting it up for
that. Yeah. 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 He doesn't give her the full, he could have right there said, your brother will rise again today in the next few hours. But that's not what he said, because he's trying to help her to come to this realization. You know, it kind of means more to you if you come to the realization by yourself instead of having somebody it's a little more meaningful if she gets to this conclusion by herself with a little help, as opposed to having him, you know, lay it out for her. So
yeah, but she's reaffirming her, her trust in him.
Yes.
By saying, yes, I know he will.
Yes.
Someday.
She's reaffirming her trust in Jesus and in God the Father by saying, yes, I believe someday my brother will be raised again. So she's doing this very interesting thing of, I'm struggling. I have my struggles right now. I have my doubts. I have a little bit of resentment, but I still believe. And I'm going to keep affirming that I believe. And God will help me deal with those mixed emotions as we go along. But my trust in the Lord is secure. Verses 25 and 26. Okay.
Yes, Lord.
Okay, so when Martha says, yes, I believe in the resurrection, far off theological concept, Jesus says, I am the resurrection. What does that do? Why does he say that? I am the resurrection and the life, he tells her.
The resurrection is now.
The resurrection is not some far-off theological concept. Yes, that is comforting. But what's more comforting if the resurrection is the person of Jesus? If the resurrection is me right here? Yes, of course, your brother's going to be raised right now. I'm about to do that. But more importantly, Martha, the resurrection is Jesus. It's me. I am bringing a resurrection that is going to be not just a far-off theological reality, but something you can put your trust in. Because I, myself, am the resurrection of the dead. I'm going to raise, when they kill me, I'm not going to stay in the grave. I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to be resurrection. And then I'm going to lead the way through death into resurrection for everybody. I'm going to blaze the trail. I'm going to show you that death is nothing to be afraid of, that death is nothing to be eternally scared of. I'm going to overcome death. So I am going to be the resurrection in person, essentially. He's personifying the resurrection. It's not just a far-off theological concept. It's Jesus. And I am the resurrection and the life. So it's not just a resurrection from the dead and that's all you get. It's life. And life is described as life now and life eternally. So he's going to make sure you understand that. And what do you got to do to get this? I am the resurrection and life. Anyone who goes to church a lot and gives a lot of money and teaches Sunday school, and that's what you have to do, right? Anyone who believes. Anyone who believes in me. Anyone who believes in me. This is what you get. And what's promised? You will not die. Did you get that? Now, you'll die in the sense of physically, your body is going to run out, your body's going to wear out, your parts are going to stop working, and you're so obsolete, there's no replacement parts available. That's going to happen. That's going to happen. Some of you are saying amen to that, because it's happening right now. But the reality is, that is nothing to be afraid of, because you are not going to die, as in your soul is not going to die. Your personality is not going to die. Your who you are, your essence, the person you are, is never going to stop or be extinguished. You will live in Jesus. You will live beyond death. Your physical body may die. Your physical body will die. Let me say it that way. But you will not die in the sense of your soul will be preserved. Your personality preserved. Who you are preserved. And God will secure you through your belief in Jesus Christ. So that's what he's saying to Martha, going, far off theological reality. That's good. Resurrection of the dead someday. That's great. You know, what's more comforting, Martha? I am the resurrection and the life. And then he says a very crucial phrase at the end of 26. Do you believe this? Like, it's great to believe your theological realities. That's great. Do you believe this? And that's why verse 27 is awesome, because Martha, being Martha, she doesn't need to think about it, does she? She's ready. Verse 27.
Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world.
Can she be any quicker to answer? Yes, Lord, she says. Yes. That's the first word. Yes, I believe. And she calls him Lord. You are the Christ. That's the Greek word Christ. What's the Jewish equivalent?
Messiah.
So I believe you are the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one, who was promised to be sent into the world. And I believe that I'm talking to that guy right now. And that this reality will secure me through my grief, through my struggles, through everything. And notice Jesus doesn't clarify, I'm going to raise Lazarus in a few minutes. He doesn't clarify that with her. So she may or may not understand that part. What she knows is that she has secure faith in Jesus, that her life is secure, her brother's life is secure, her sister's life is secure, because they all believe in Jesus. So she's proclaimed this great belief. She may or may not get that Lazarus is going to be up from the grave in a few minutes. He doesn't clarify that, which I find very interesting. He still doesn't make that crystal clear to her. So she may or may not have understood that yet. But what she understands is Jesus is here. He is the resurrection and the life. All is going to be okay. Questions, comments?
Well, also, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life.
Yeah.
I am is also the name of God.
That's right.
So I think he's also declaring to her that I am God.
Yep.
She believes that he's the Messiah already.
Yep.
He's
declaring his divinity there. He's saying, I am. That's another one of the I am statements that definitely affirm his equality with God the Father and God the Spirit. Yeah. So she again can take comfort in the fact that she's connected to, God who's in control and the Lord of the earth and the Lord of life. And she's connected to that guy. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, very much so. The story sets up his resurrection, definitely. Yeah. And also, Lazarus is going to be raised from the dead in a few minutes, but he's going to die again. This is not the final, this is not resurrection into glorified body. Lazarus is going to have his physical body back, but he's still going to die. Essentially, he dies a second time. How would you like to do that? He gets resurrected, yeah, and he gets to walk around and live for who knows how much longer. But he dies a second time. He goes through a second physical death. All the people resurrected in the Bible that Jesus raised and that Elijah raised, that Elisha raised, all those resurrections, those people died a second time. Jesus is the first to be raised from the dead and into a glorified body where he will, that will never be affected by the physical death or the physical deterioration or anything. The glorified body of Jesus is different than the raised body of Lazarus. And if you remember Jesus' resurrection, he wasn't bound by going through doors or windows, right? He could just appear in a room. He wasn't bound by the laws of physics and gravity and all those things that we are. And so the glorified body is a different reality than what Lazarus is. So that's important to note, is this statement is saying, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, even when Lazarus comes back from the dead, you need to believe that even when you go through a second death, it's not going to hold you. It's got no power over you. Because I am the resurrection and the life, and you'll have eternal life through me. So let's see what happens. 28 through 31, Martha has this amazing experience, this faith-affirming, confirming experience with Jesus. She rushes back to the house to tell Mary, you need to go see the teacher now. So 28 through 31, we'll see how Mary handles this. Okay, so Martha goes back to the house, and you can picture this, right? She kind of pulls Mary aside. Where's Mary, most likely?
In the center
of all this big crowd of people, you know, and in the living room or whatever the big space was in the house. And she's surrounded by all these friends and neighbors who are patting her hands and putting their arms around her and crying with her. And that's Mary, very relational, very connected, sitting and just being comforted by all these people around her, and they're just talking about all these times with Lazarus and how great Lazarus was, and she's just surrounded by people, and you can picture Martha kind of sneaking up behind her and whispering in her ear, "Hey, the teacher's here." Now, Martha didn't sound like that. I just made her sound like some heavy smoker or something, but point being, she wants her sister to experience what she's just experienced. The teacher's here and he's asking for you. In other words, you need to go. The teacher wants to see you. And don't wait, don't sit here and wait for him to come. He wants you to come to him, essentially. And Mary's excited by this. She's game. She's fine with it. But the difference is, can Mary sneak out of the house like Martha did? No, because Mary's got all these folks who've been comforting her, and they're going, wow, she either really had to go to the bathroom or she's going to the grave to weep there. And so one or the other, but either way, they follow her, and basically this big crowd comes with her. So she's not able to sneak away by herself. They think, oh, she's going to mourn at the grave. We should go and mourn with her. She shouldn't be alone. You know, it's that experience where, you know, someone's so emotional and so overwhelmed, you don't want to leave them alone. So the crowd, and for good reason, they follow her. They want to be with her and help her and comfort her. So that's where we're at now. 32 all by itself, please. Two of the strongest readers try to read the same verse. See, I'll call on you next time. Don't worry. So Mary, this is a great verse, because what does Mary do? She gets to Jesus. Does she stand there and have a great theological conversation with him? Does she look him in the face and have this, you know, like Martha? No. What does she do? She flings herself at his feet. And she's mourning and sad and crying and it's so different than Martha. And what does she say? This is not different than Martha. She says the same thing. She says it a little differently, though. I think she says it with, you know, through tears, like she can't barely even talk. She's been crying so hard, and she just cries out her heart, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. In other words, where were you? Yeah, I am in pain here, Lord. I am so sad. I am missing my brother, and I'm struggling with this. I'm still calling you Lord. I still believe. I still believe you could have done something. I still believe you have power, and that's all there. Faith is still there. But there's so much doubt and struggle and pain. Can you identify with this? I've been there. Mary and Martha are saying the same thing, but they're saying it differently because they're different women. They're wired differently. And does Jesus confront Mary and say, no, I'm sorry, get up. That's not the right way to grieve. Stand here and talk with me like her sister did. Does he yell at her for the way she's grieving? No. Did he yell at Martha for not being emotional enough? Why aren't you crying more? Why aren't you sobbing uncontrollably? Why don't you grieve like your sister grieves? No, because everyone grieves differently. Everyone's wired differently in the sense of, yeah, there's certain personality types. Yeah, that there may be some generalities of the way we grieve, but specifics are different. And so Martha can stand there and have a conversation with Jesus, rational, logical. She's still very emotional, I'm sure. And Mary, she's a smart lady. She probably has a lot of good thoughts too, but she's so emotional at the loss of her brother. And both ways are okay. Whether you're a public grieving kind of person and you just want to cry and throw yourself at Jesus' feet, whether you're maybe a bit private in your grieving and you grieve differently, that's fine. Jesus doesn't prescribe a way to grieve. He doesn't command you to grieve a certain way or handle your emotions or your doubts in a certain way. Martha's able to articulate her doubts and have this conversation with Jesus. Mary's not. How much more does she say? How much more is there in our scriptures that Mary says to Jesus? How long is the conversation they have? They have no other conversation. That's it. She pours her heart out to him. That's it. That's it. And she doesn't say anything else. They can't have a conversation. She's one, too emotional. Two, not wired that way. She doesn't need that. Martha did. Mary doesn't. And it's okay. That's what I love about this passage is both extremes of grief are shown. Both extremes of handling your faith and doubts is shown. And neither one is said to be the right way. Yeah, it works in with my grief session because so often I think people get, we feel bad because I'm not grieving like I should. There is no should. I'm not grieving like my sister, like my brother. Well, you grieve differently. Or even worse, we're pressuring each other to grieve in a certain way. Well, when I lost my loved one, this is how I grieve, so you should grieve the same way. No, it doesn't work like that. So I love that. So Jesus basically addresses them and gives them what they need based on their own personalities, on their own wiring. He meets them where they are, and he gives them what they need. I love that. This is the kind of Lord we serve, is he knows us individually and cares for us individually. And he doesn't just give you the formula that works on 99% of the people, this worked. No, he doesn't give you what 80% need. No, he gives you what you need. And he meets with you personally and meets you right where you are and then helps you through it. That's that way that Jesus accepts us. He accepts us just as we are, but doesn't want us to get stuck there. He wants us to grow and be changed and grow closer to him through that, whatever that circumstance is. So what happens next? 29 through... 33. Oh, where the heck am I? Yeah, 33 through 35. Someone want to read for me? Karen Burhans, thank you for reading. I appreciate that. Okay, we got a problem in this verse. All right, so Mary and Martha were the sisters. Jesus has a brief conversation with Mary. That's all she can do. She's crying so hard now, she can't talk anymore. And what's Jesus' response to her? Well, first of all, he looks at her, and he looks at the pain and the wailing and the sadness. She can't talk anymore. And he looks around at the crowd that's with her. And the scripture says... He's angry. Well, before we get to where have you laid him, there's a Greek word there that could be translated indignant or upset, deeply moved. See, the NIV does something interesting. It says deeply moved, right? Because angered is too tough for us to handle. What the word actually means is indignant, upset, fired up. Angry is actually a pretty good translation. Because what has caused him to get upset? Why is he angry? Why is he indignant? Yeah. First of all, he's looking at the... he's not indignant at Mary. He's not upset or angry at the crowd. He's not any of that. He's upset, angry, because of the pain death causes. And he's aware death was not part of the original design. Death was not part of God the Father's plan. Death came into the world through sin, and has poisoned and contaminated and hurt every single living creature since. And he's looking at this immense amount of pain that death causes us, immense amount of suffering that is caused by death, and he's angry. Not at the people, he's angry at death. And I think that anger is about to be channeled into a motivation to defeat death, which he's about to do in just a short time. By his own resurrection, he will defeat death. Because that's the one enemy that we can't defeat on our own. There's nothing we can do about death. It's going to get every single one of us, no matter how hard you fight against it. You know, even Walt Disney, though his head supposedly is preserved cryogenically, his body still died. So, yeah. So what Jesus is angry about is not the people. He's angry. And there's speculation as well. He's angry because he didn't help out. He didn't get there in time. We all know that wasn't ever a possibility. He knew it wasn't a possibility. So he's not angry about that. So he's angry. He's upset. He says to them, "Where have you put him?" In other words, let's go to the grave. And then that famous verse. Maybe you memorized it at some point in your life because somebody challenged you to memorize a scripture verse. And you said, ha, 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 I'll get them. John 11:35, Jesus wept. And you got your little star, right? So what does that verse mean, though? Why did he weep? Why did he cry? Because there's confusion about this from day one. We'll read in a couple verses. The people were even confused why he was crying. So they had all kind of theories. So there's been theories about this from day one. Why did he weep? What are some of those theories? He wept because he missed his friend Lazarus. He was sad that Lazarus died. So do you think he was sad because Lazarus died? Well, no, he's sad because they're sad. Is he personally sad? He knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's predicted that from the start. So he's not personally experiencing sadness because his friend died. And he's not even necessarily, it's not even the sympathy, it is sympathy, but he knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's just compassionate enough to empathize and say, you're grieving, you're sad, you don't know what's about to happen. So he's weeping because they're weeping. He's weeping because they're weeping. That's all it is. It's compassion. It's another amazing quality of Jesus. He cries, even though he knows what's going to happen. He knows that death is a reality for every single one of us. And he knows, yeah, Lazarus is going to raise in just a few minutes. But Mary's going to die someday. And Martha's going to die someday. And Lazarus will die again someday. And he knows that this pain of death is not going to go away very, very easily. And even after the resurrection of Jesus, death is still a presence in our world, you know. Even if you lose a loved one, you know they're a Christian, you know they're going on to glory, you're still sad. You're still devastated. You're still sad because we're here and they're not. And so he's sad. He's crying because we cry. And while he knows for those present, that's just a temporary crying, he knows the crying will be back. He knows the sadness will be back. And so he's crying because we cry. So when you go through sadness, you can understand that your Lord knows what that's like because he can be sad with you. And he'll be with you through that pain. 36 and 37. Dottie wants to read it for me, I know. So,
seeing how much he loved him, the people said. But some of them said, he gave sight to the blind man, didn't he? Could he not have kept Lazarus from dying?
Yeah. So even from the beginning, there's confusion. Look how much he loved his friend. Oh, he's showing his tears. Oh, isn't that nice? That's not the reason he's crying. And number two, the skeptics are like, hey, isn't he the guy that raised the, you know, that gave the blind man his sight? Couldn't he have raised Lazarus? Couldn't he have prevented Lazarus from dying? So there's already that skepticism there from the day one. So they go on to the grave, 38 through 40. So verse 38, again, NIV and other translations are trying to be, to help you a little bit and soften it a little bit. But what does verse 38 really say? He's angry again. The anger returns. The indignancy returns. Why? Because he's at the grave now. And he sees all these people that are dead. It's not just Lazarus' tomb. There's other tombs there. You don't just have one tomb. You have a cemetery, right? So he sees the pain, the loss, the hurt, the terrible cost that death has. And he's angry at this reality, being a part of his father's world. It shouldn't be like this. Sin has poisoned this, and death has been the result. And he's angry at death one more time. And then he says, hey, okay, it's time. Roll the stone away. And I love Martha. I absolutely love Martha. Because she's so practical and realistic, right? Because what does she say? But Lord, in the King James, he will stinketh. It's been, Lord, you know he's been dead 4 days. You know, we live in a hot climate. It's not going to be real pleasant. Don't do this. This is not going to be a crowd pleaser. How are we going to have our lunch now if we have to do with this? Don't roll that stone away. And I love it because she's so practical and she still doesn't quite get it. She doesn't understand what's about to happen. She's still thinking, I believe in Jesus. I believe he's the resurrection of life. My faith has been firmed up. I'm doing so much better than I was half an hour ago. But still, don't roll that stone away. What are you talking about, Jesus? No, you can't do that. So she believes, but she's still struggling to believe. It's that classic line from the scriptures. I believe, Lord, help me with my unbelief. You know, I believe, but I still can't quite grasp what you're about to do. And yeah, what are you talking about? Roll the stone away. And then Jesus says, didn't I tell you? You know, didn't I tell you? And he's talking not just to Martha. It's not a rebuke to Martha. It's that phrase is to the whole crowd. Because his disciples had been told, this will not end in death. It'll be an opportunity for the glory of God to be shown. You know, he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to the crowd. He's talking to Martha and Mary. That's not just a rebuke against Mary. I mean, against Martha. Martha is very reasonable. You know, she's just saying a normal statement that any of us would say. But Jesus is proclaiming to all the crowd what's about to happen. Questions? Comments? 41 through 44. Okay, so Jesus commands the stone be rolled away. It is. And then did you notice his prayer? He looks up to heaven. And notice he didn't pray for Lazarus to be raised. Notice he didn't pray for the power to do this or in any way. It's not a request for God to grant him this miracle because the miracle is already done. He knows the power is already there. He doesn't need to ask for it. Do you notice what the prayer is?
Thanking God.
Yeah, it's a prayer of thanks. It's you're sitting down for your big Thanksgiving feast and the food's already on the table. It's not you have to ask God for the food. The food's already there. You don't have to ask God to help you because you've already prepared the meal. It's already done. In his mind, it's already done. He's predicted it from the start of the chapter. He knows what's about to happen. He has such confidence that God has given him the power and has already given him this miracle that he doesn't have to ask for God to do it. It's already been done. And so he's just being thankful. And I'm praying this prayer of thanks. And I'm also reminding, I'm saying this out loud so people hear me. And that you will be confirming that I am who I am. I'm Son of God. I'm Messiah. This has been done so the glory of God can be shown. And so people can be confirmed in their faith in me. That's all it is. It's not a prayer of request. The request has already been granted. So I love that. That he just kind of prays a prayer of thanks like you would pray a grace over your meal because it's already been given to you. You haven't eaten it yet, but it's been given to you. It's already there. So, you know, thanks God. And here we go. And then he says those famous words, Lazarus, come out. I love saying that. There's a great theologian named Augustine who lived in, I don't know, the 3rd century or so. And he wrote a famous thing about this, that if Jesus had not called Lazarus by name, Jesus had such authority that all the dead in that place would have come out. That all the dead in that cemetery would have walked out through Lazarus's tomb. Because Jesus has that kind of authority. So he had to say Lazarus by name, because otherwise, now that's speculation, that's not biblical, I don't know. But I find that fascinating, you know, that Jesus has the power to raise the dead, and he will raise the dead. All of us, all of those who have been, who have died will be raised someday. But in this case, that's the speculation. But regardless, he says, Lazarus come out, and what happens? We have to wait 2 hours. We have to have some mumbo jumbo, maybe a little abracadabra happen. Now, notice the authority of Jesus. He doesn't need all the mumbo jumbo and the abracadabras and the, no, you don't need any of that. When you're working with God, you don't need that garbage. And he basically says, Lazarus, come out. Immediately, the dead man comes out, and he's wrapped in his grave cloths. He's got, you know, wrapped up pretty tight. And I love what Jesus has to say to the crowd. Did you notice that last verse? Why does he have to tell them that? Because they're either stone stock still going, what the heck are we seeing? Or they're hugging on Lazarus. Mary and Martha are just probably going nuts over their brother and just hugging on him and kissing on him and just crying and overwhelmed. And all the people are just, and nobody thinks to unwrap the cloth. Because that's such a practical thing. I'm surprised Martha didn't think of that, but she's pretty overwhelmed. I mean, she is knocked flat by this miracle, and she's so excited to get her brother back that no one thinks to do that. And again, could Jesus have done both? Could Jesus have resurrected Lazarus, and he comes out free from the grave cloths? So why didn't he? Okay, it's more impressive this way, yes. But what else? That's part of it, to remind him that he was dead and now he's alive. But think about the way God often does miracles. You remember the feeding of the 5,000 when he blessed it and then broke the bread and gave it to his disciples to distribute? Why couldn't he have just fed the crowd directly? A lot of times God will work his miracles through his people, through us. I think he left the grave cloths on so that Mary and Martha and the others could unwrap him and touch him and feel that he's real, that he's not just a ghost, and feel that he's not cold like the grave anymore. He's warm, like a warm, normal temperature. And touch him and get past that ookiness of touching a dead body. You know, this guy's not dead. Mary and Martha would have wrapped him for burial. They would have touched, the last time they touched their brother, he was cold and cooling from dying. They would have wrapped him as a loving act. They, the sisters, would have wrapped him in the grave cloths. And now they're unwrapping the grave cloths. They're a part of the, they get to be a part of the miracle in a sense. Now, not much of a part of the miracle, but they get a little touch of it, right? God often does that to help us be involved. It's like when you bake with your grandchildren or great-grandchildren. You don't need their help. You don't need their help, but you involve them, right? Your children, you used to cook with your children or bake with your children, and okay, yeah, you don't need them to break the eggs for you, but you want them to be a part of it. It's the act of caring. I want you to be involved because I love you, and so I'm going to involve you in this, even if it's a little thing like taking the grave cloths off. I could have blasted Lazarus out of those grave cloths with a second, but I didn't want to because I wanted you to see, first of all, yes, he's alive. And yes, that's the same way you put him in the grave. Look, he's coming out just like that. Sure, those are factors. But I think the major factor is, I want you to be a part of this, even a tiny little part of it. And I want you to touch him and unwrap his head and see his shining eyes and his smile again. And I want you to touch his hands and feel the warmth through those grave cloths and then unwrap them and see that he lives. And free him. He gets to be free. He's going to walk back to your house with you. How amazing would that have been? He's going to go back home with you. And no longer is it going to be mourning. It's going to be quite a big party now because Lazarus is alive. Yep. Yep. Yeah. The exact same thing. After Jairus' the daughter was healed by Jesus, or resurrected, after she was resurrected, the first thing Jesus had to say was, get the girl a sandwich. She's hungry. She needs some food. Because they're just so overwhelmed by that. So Jesus does care about Lazarus' needs. I love that too. Is he doesn't just care about Mary and Martha and the others. He's thinking about Lazarus too. And he's thinking about that little girl when she came out of being dead. She would need a grilled cheese and some tomato soup maybe to, you know, make her feel better. So, yeah, that's a great comment too. Any other questions, comments?
Mm-hmm.
because I was overwhelmed.
Yep.
I wish I had that knowledge.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it's an amazing memory for you. And
I still remember it.
So if you were three, that was what, 30 years ago maybe? Something like that? It's her birthday. I got to be nice, right? Other questions, comments? Yeah, this is such a great passage. And this is one of the, I think it is the last miracle he does. And it has this spectacular impact where he's 2 miles from Jerusalem. And all these people have come to Jerusalem to grieve. And all of a sudden, what's happening? Lazarus is alive. And Lazarus is close enough to Jerusalem to go to Jerusalem and be seen in public. And so this leads to the high priest and the others determining they need to kill Jesus. This is the final straw. This is where the plot to get him starts. Well, it doesn't start. I mean, it's where it gets acceleration. And also, they make an effort to kill Lazarus. Because that's the other thing they got to do, is they got to stop this resurrected guy from walking around telling everybody he's been resurrected. And they actually make a plot to try to kill Lazarus too. It doesn't succeed, but you'll read that in chapter 12, I think, or the end of 11. But yeah, so this is where things really get serious and where it turns, because this miracle can't be explained away. No matter what they're going to try, there's no way to show this one as fake. Because Lazarus was dead for 4 days. There's a lot of significance there. And Jesus raised him from the dead. And he's walking around. This well-known dude is walking around having dinner, drinking his coffee in public, you know, and saying, hi, everybody. Yeah, once I was dead and now I'm alive. Let me tell that story on 60 Minutes. That'll make a big scene. So, very good. Well, let's pray. And then you go to your groups. There's some great questions today, like 16 of them. So take your time and answer a couple of them at least. So, let me pray. God, thank you for this reality. Thank you that this is our hope as well, that you are the resurrection and the life, and that when we believe in you, we know that we will physically go through death, that spiritually and the reality is we'll never die. And I thank you for that promise, that reassurance, and that is personally wrapped up in you, and that you are the trailblazer who's gone before us through death, and we don't have to be afraid of it anymore because you have showed the way and show that you have been successful at navigating those tricky trails, that you are resurrected and we will be someday as well. Thank you for that comfort. Thank you for this reality of comforting us when we grieve. And just thank you for all you're doing in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.